Praise God. Well, today we're going to be sharing some things about what do you do after you're baptized? Up out of the water. Up out of the water. What do you do next? What is God got for each one of us? And whether you were baptized at a young age, whether you were baptized recently, or whether you were baptized as a young adult, I believe that God has some amazing promises for us and some amazing adventures for us as we go up, come up out of the water. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your kindness. That your word speaks to us, that we would be renewed, we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, Father, and that today you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In Acts chapter 2, a really cool thing happened, and I often ask myself, growing up in a church that did water baptism all the time, we had a baptismal pool that was kind of built into the front of the church, where the pastor would come down in, and he would have waders on, and they would have a microphone, and he would greet the people. They would usually begin the service with a choir number, and then they would baptize right away. Then he would come down, and he would get rid of the fishing waders, and he would be all dressed in a suit. In a matter of seconds, he would be down in front of the pulpit and either ministering the word or receiving the offering. So that's the kind of church that I grew up in. But when I read Acts chapter 2, and I see in verse, we're going to look in verse 40. This is Peter, after he had spoken to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. There's an interesting thing that happened. Verse 40, and with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And now, here's the head scratcher. How do you baptize 3,000 people? And I asked myself that question, especially growing up in a tradition where, you know, you got this little pool. And I did some research, and I found out that in Jewish tradition, there was a baptism that Jewish people would observe. It was a ceremonial washing for certain things when they would be set apart. Now, remember last week we talked about that you have a new commitment. You have a new relationship. You have a new commitment. And it, basically a new confession, right? And that you have a new consecration. These are some of the things we talked about last week when I shared briefly. And so I began to think more about that. And now what happened to those 3,000 people when they came up out of the water? That was the question I started this sermon with. And I thought, what about all the people that had been a part of WSC that been baptized? What about the people who've been baptized, whether in the Methodist Church, Catholic Church? They've been baptized, right? They've been baptized. And I'm thinking, what about them coming up out of the water? What symbolism is there for all of us? What about the freshness and the joy of our salvation? What are we doing with that identifying with Christ? You see, when we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ. There is an identity that happens with each one of us. And then I was reminded of the symbolism that Scripture very clearly lays out for us in Romans chapter 6. So keep your finger here, because we're going to see what the 3,000 did and see if that gives us any indication on what maybe we should be thinking about, how we should respond coming up out of the water. When we've come up out of the water, what is our response to the goodness of God? Now, in fact, then turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6 for us to be seen for sure. Here we go. Verse 1. Romans chapter 6. And what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers the question. It was a rhetorical question. Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or how do you know that as, and he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized also into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, church, that's some good news right there. Because when we think about the resurrection, we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering that he went through, the pain, the agony, and then death. What seemed like a victory for the enemy, and God raised him from the dead. God raised you from the deadness that you were living in. I don't know about you, but my story is my story. Every one of us has a story. Your story when you were raised to newness of life with Christ and my story are going to be different, but there's going to be a similar theme. Yes. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was in death, but now I have life. Listen, church, we have such an amazing opportunity to celebrate and walk out when we come up out of the water. And again, some of you, it was years ago when you were baptized. For me, it was actually 41 years ago this month. I was baptized on Easter Sunday morning. Hang on a second. It would have been coming up 41 years. So this last Easter would have been 40. And during that time, that opportunity to live that life out, I was once living in darkness, now I'm living in light. That's an amazing truth that each one of us can apply to our lives. Now go back there to Acts chapter 2, and let's see what those 3,000 did. I began to really ponder this and see that those 3,000, and they continued, say continued.
Continued.
See, God expects us to continue. And I think sometimes if we look at baptism as just an end, then we've missed the point that God wants so much more than just baptism at the end. Well, they got baptized. No, there is more. There is more because now he expects us to live in that resurrected life. When we live in the resurrected life, there is joy. There is a sense of purpose. That you want others to live in that same resurrected life. And sadly, I think sometimes we are like the rich pauper. Have you ever heard the stories, and there are many of them out there, where people who were living seemingly homeless lives, and they really were, only to find out that they were extremely wealthy. In the process. I'm not saying all homeless people are like that. I'm going to bring the balance here. There are definitely people who are hurting. They need our help. They need people to reach out to them. But there are many stories of people who lived as paupers only to find out that they, when they died, that they actually died extremely wealthy. I remember there was a story when I was growing up in West Palm Beach, Florida. I don't know why she got this name. I think people can sometimes be mean. Who knows if the newspaper came up with it. But there was a lady that she was known by everybody in West Palm Beach as Gravel Gertie. And Gravel Gertie would walk around with a shopping cart. When Gravel Gertie died, they found out that she was actually a millionaire. Because she never spent money on anything, but she walked around and didn't have good clothes and and would eat out of garbage cans and do all kinds of things, but only to find out that she was depositing money into a bank because she was afraid she wouldn't have enough. And I think sometimes Christians can be similar in a spiritual light. That if we just get baptized, well, then I'm in. When God has much more for us to live, there is purpose. And when we come up out of the water, there is such a purpose to our life. There's something that drives us. Some of you have recently gone through the study of Blueprint for a Dreamer, from our friend Cliff Graham. Who did that study? It was Sherita and several other of you. And if you've ever met Cliff Graham, he is infectious about his passion for God. That is somebody who, when he got up out of the water, he was going to live to the max. And I heard him one time speaking at a men's conference, and he said this. He gave part of his testimony that he's never given here at our church, although he's spoken here several times. One of the things that he talked about, he said how awful of a life that he lived. How he and his brother would break into houses, they would do terrible things when he was growing up in California, and they were surf rats, and they were just living total heathen, no regard for God, no regard for anything. And he said, so when God saved him, when he met Jesus in Hawaii as a big wave surfer, God totally transformed his life. And he said, if I could live that radical for the enemy, why not live that much more radical for God?
Yes.
And see, God empowers you to do that. There's a gift that when we come up out of the water, like these 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship.
Yes.
And fellowship. Thursday night was just a beautiful time of fellowship. We saw some older faces that hadn't been around. We saw some people that were saying their farewells to the Furtados because they had been here for so long. And just the fellowship, there is a lingering. And right now, speaking with Pastor Jimmy, the pastor of our host church, Fraternidad Cristiana, here in Mount Kisco. And he said that one of the things that he's noticed with his church and some of his friends that are pastoring churches in Stanford and all over, he said that there's a disconnect with people right now. The pandemic kind of separated people. And there is this separation, partly the social distancing, partly the masking, and of course it's important to do that as wisdom. But at the same time, we have started to isolate ourselves to the point that our relationships no longer we're no longer feeling that human connection. And the human connection is so vital. That's why the Apostle Paul in Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because fellowship can be just as spiritual as worshiping. It can be just as spiritual as opening the Word of God or kneeling to pray or taking communion. And you say, really, Pastor? Yes, because we are the body of Christ.
Yes.
And when we come together, there is great power when we come together. There is power in prayer when we come together. And as I have often pointed out, in Matthew 18:19, in fact, let's go there again, because this is something that I have on my heart that I really want us to really have in our hearts. And that is in Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you on earth concerning if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And, you know, I often, as a young believer, as a young Christian, you know, I would hear other Christians say, well, there's two believers here, that means he's here. And although that's true, And I'm not discounting that. That's very true because that's what we just read, right? But understand something, that context is that when he is there, when two believers come together in prayer, when they come together, there is a dynamic that come when you come together. There is something that happens when you come together. That's the reason why in the Old Testament said one could put 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000 to flight. There is a dynamic of believers coming together, but in this context, when it says, there I am in the midst of them, it's saying, there I am to manifest myself in a different dimension. That's why sometimes you can go to a church service, and it seems like there's electricity in the air. It seems like that, every time somebody comes in, there's something amazing that's happening. There have been moments like that in the history of our church. There have been moments like that where I remember when this wall was still a wall here. We broke that down at one point because we needed the space. And I remember there was a wall still here, and my office was back where the sound booth was. And we were getting ready for church on a Sunday morning. And somebody came to me and they mentioned to me a particular famous person who was sitting right over there. Somebody who I didn't know who they were, but apparently they were famous in the music world. And so they mentioned to me, they said, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "No, I don't know who that is." They said, "She walked in, and she just, as soon as she walked in, she started crying. As soon as she walked in." I was like, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." So I walked over to the particular lady, and I asked her, you know, "Hi, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about?" Or whatever. It's before service. And she said, "Yeah, you can just pray for me. I'm going through a rough time right now, and I'm really trying to find my way back to God." That particular lady, many years later, recorded a Christian album because of her music connections. Her husband was a famous actor. He actually came to church a couple of times at our church. Afterwards, one service, he looked at me and said, "You know, Pastor, I really like what you say about Jesus, but I just don't know if I could bring myself to become a Christian." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I just can't be a Republican." I looked at him and I said, "Nobody said you had to be. You just need to know Jesus." He said, "I'm going to think about that. I might even have you over for dinner." They ended up moving away, but I'm going to tell you something else that happened with that story. 10 years later, a friend of mine who works in the music industry in Nashville, he said, "Hey, guess who I was on a bus with for 24 hours? I said, "Who?" He mentions the name, the lady. He said, "And her husband." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know them?" I said, "Well, they came to my church probably 3 or 4 times. I don't really know them, but I know of them." Had conversations with them. He said, "Well, I was on a bus for 24 hours with them. And they said, you know, we were living in New York, in I think either Bedford or Mount Kisco. And now we're living in California, but here we are in Nashville, and we're doing something with my friend with the music industry, Christian music industry." And he said, "When did you come to know the Lord?" And the lady said, "Well, I knew the Lord when I was a kid, but then I kind of really got touched when I went to this tiny little church. You would probably have never heard of it." And this is one of my best friends in life, right? She has no idea who she's talking to. And she says, "Yeah, it was this little tiny church." He says, "Where was it?" She says, "Mount Kisco." He perks up. He says, "Really? What's the name of the church?" She says, "Westchester Family Church." He says, "Oh, my goodness. That's my best friend's church."
Oh my gosh. She
said, and the husband's listening to the whole thing. The husband says, well, yeah, I haven't quite become a Christian yet, but I think I might be ready. He accepted the Lord on the bus.
Amen.
Great man, friend.
Hallelujah.
Great.
Wow. I'm telling you, when you come up out of the water, there is an adventure waiting for you. And you don't know what kind of seeds you sow. You don't know what kind of influence you're going to have on somebody. Now, I'm not mentioning the names of those people because if you want to know privately, I don't mind telling you privately, but I don't want to do this on a public situation. I'm just telling you, God has a plan for you. That's why it says they continued in fellowship. They continued in the disciples' teaching. They continued in the Word of God. When you continue in the Word of God, you can experience not just, oh, I've been saved. That's great. It's great you have your ticket to heaven. But what are you doing with that ticket to heaven? And I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm saying it as a, this is exciting. We should be more excited about serving God the longer we serve God, not the other way around. And yet, if we follow statistics, church statistics, they will tell you that what happens is we get less excited. We get less excited, we get tired. We start giving in to, I don't need to. And what happens is the enemy just starts to just kind of get us ineffective. See, if he can't talk you out of the salvation, he's just going to make you miserable. And so God has a different way. I think that what happened with this early church is they experienced God in such a powerful way on the day of Pentecost that it drove them to come together. It drove them to be together. Why? Because he said he would manifest himself in a different way. When he came, when I was on staff at a church down in Florida, there was interesting people that would come, and God would just minister just amazing love to them. And I'll never forget one of the times I was in church and this lady came in. And she had some difficulty. She had some mental trouble, and she came in, and she sat on the back row. And the ushers, there was like an army of ushers in that church, and they were concerned that she was out of place. And I remember they asked one of the staff members, they said, she's here early, but she's over there. And they said, well, no, she can be there. They said, yeah, but she's eating Oreos in the sanctuary. They said, let her eat Oreos. If she's going to hear the gospel, let her eat Oreos. And so that woman gave her heart to Christ. And then through the church, she was able to get the help that she needed. I'm telling you, God has us in a place of an exciting time. Right now, the world is desperately looking for an authentic Christianity. They are looking to go from lost to found. They are looking to go from death to life. They're looking to go from darkness to light. They're looking to go from defeat to victory. And there was a song here recently that was, you may have heard it, and I'm going to read you the lyrics. And it was called Till I Met You. It says, I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb. Till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb. Till I met you. You called my name. And then I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. I ran out of that grave. out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new. Jesus, when I met you, whoa, what a day. When you called my name, I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day, you called my name. And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. But chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. But you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. Because when you called my name, I ran out of that grave.
Amen. Amen.
You know, baptism is likened to being identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then as I was studying and thinking through this, I thought to myself, well, Lord, baptism is such an amazing part of the believer's walk. It's that outward sign of an inward change, as I shared about in the service last week, the baptism service. And that God gives us a commission to go forth and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Last week, the young lady who accepted the Lord through the Fatato's friendship over the years, and then her wanting to follow the Lord in that deeper step was amazing. It was just to be a part of that. But it shows that when we come out of that water, there is something different. When we come out of that grave, there is something different. And I was reminded of the story of Lazarus. And how when Lazarus had died, it was a dark place. I don't know if you can reflect back when you didn't know Christ, but you were probably in a dark place. I know I was. I know some of your testimonies and some of what you have been through. You can be in that dark place. You can be breathing, but still not alive. You can be in that dark place where you don't know what's next. You don't know. You're just stumbling around. The Apostle Paul said, we were transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There is something that happens when we believe God and are identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. So when I thought about Lazarus, Lazarus dies. He's been dead for 3 days. He's dead. And what was the first thing that he heard? He heard a voice. He heard a voice that called his name. God knows your name. Whatever darkness that you have found yourself facing, even since you have known Christ, I want to tell you something. He knows your name. And if you feel like you're in a grave, if you feel like you're in a dark spot, God right now is calling your name, just like Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. He calls you and me to come forth out of that grave. When we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, there is a coming out of that that says, I hear my name. I hear my name. The first sound that Lazarus, the resurrected Lazarus, heard was his name. He heard his name. And Jesus and Lazarus, they were tight. They were friends. He heard his friend. He heard Jesus. He heard Jesus calling his name. You know, I can imagine, the scripture doesn't tell us that Lazarus may have tried to answer back. Jesus? Jesus? Is that you? He calls your name because there is an identity. When we are baptized in Christ, there is an identity. Now, I said last week, and I've said it several times in the baptism class and everything else, that baptism doesn't save us. The water doesn't save us. It's Christ that saves us. But when we identify, there's a lot of talk about identity today. People have identity politics. They have sexual identity. They have this group identity. They have that group, this cultural identity. But I want to tell you something. Our number one identity is with Christ. Our number one is with Him. I am identified with Christ. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me.
Amen.
So Christ living in you is your identity. Your identity, my identity. It's not, oh, I'm a New Yorker. It's not, I'm a Yankees fan. It's not, I'm a Mets fan. It's not, do you hear what I'm saying? Our identity is with the King. Our identity is the one who paid the ultimate price, because nobody else is paying that price for us. Nobody else hung on a cross for Doug Mitchell. I want you to think back when you first got saved. The joy that you experienced. The joy. I've been found. You know, years ago there was a whole... I was a kid. I was going to church at the time. But I remember there was a whole nationwide campaign, I Found It. And it was talking about I Found Christ. And although I think the sentiment is good, we do need to find Christ, but you know what? Truth is, He found me.
Yes,
amen. He found me. He found me as a going nowhere teenager. He found me. He got my attention while I was still in the grave. Just like Lazarus calling my name. I was in that church service, and you heard me tell a little bit last week. I was in that church service, and something started pulling me. I got to know God better. I got to know God better. He's calling my name. He's calling my name. He's calling your name because He loves you. Even if you've known Him for years, even if you've walked with Him for years, even if your baptism is a memory that you barely even remember, I want to tell you something right now. He's calling your name still. He's calling your name. He's calling out to you, saying, I've got more for you. I've got better for you. I've got a resurrected life for you, because remember, I brought you out of darkness into light. I brought you out of death into life. I brought you out of defeat into victory. I brought you out and gave you a new identity. For it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. Why do you think the Apostle Paul could care less about what people said about him? You see, when we understand what God did for us, we actually are hard to offend. We're hard to offend. We're hard to get upset. Why? Because He knows my name. He called my name when I was lost. He called my name when I was dead. Now it's the enemy who will come back around and try to get your old self to resurrect. The enemy will come back around and try to get you offended. The enemy will come back around and try to get you all knotted up on the inside about things that happened, about injustices, perceived or real. He'll get you all angry and knotted up on the inside. But if we would just sometimes take the attitude of, that's not true, because that guy is dead. When the enemy tries to bring up my past, I say, wait, no, that dog's dead. He died with Christ. He's now living with Christ. That dog's dead. When he tries to bring your past up, your mistakes up. No, no, I've been crucified with Christ. No, you can't do that, enemy. You can't do that. I've been identified with Christ because the greater one is living on the inside of me. As we come up out of the water and we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we reckon ourselves dead to sin. Turn with me if you would. You're close there in Romans. Let's go back to Romans. I just wanted to bring up this encouragement word to you and to rekindle, if you will, each one of you, the joy of your salvation. Rekindle in you what God has done for you. He's given you such an amazing gift. Notice what it says in Romans 6. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves? Slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I want you to know he's using some strong words there. Slavery is a strong word, even today. It's a strong word. He's using that phrase for a reason, to paint a picture that we are free from the slavery of sin. You have a new identity. You have been bought with a price, and the Bible tells us to glorify God in our mortal body. That's why I love to get around Cliff Graham, because he's always saying, what can we do? More souls. Who else needs to hear this gospel? Where are we going next? What campaign is next? What young people need to be hear the gospel? And I tell you, church, though we may be small in number, I believe God has a mandate on us to reach children, youth, and to be a part of missions. And I'm going to say it until I'm old and gray, and I'm gray now.
Not yet.
That God has a mission for us. You know, we're doing children's classes now 2 times a month because of the pandemic. We need to get to the point where we can do that more regularly. There are more youth to be reached. There are more young people who need to use their gifts and talents that need to be here. Not because we're the only thing in town, but because I believe God's given us an assignment. We are a church that is to be about missions. You know, I was saddened this year because we couldn't go to the Czech Republic this year, a second year in a row, and Pastor Michael Ondruk, our friend from the Czech Republic, who has preached here before, he said, is there anybody you could send that speaks English that you could send? Is there anybody? Because they had a team coming from England who actually canceled because of the pandemic. Because they had kids waiting to come to their vacation Bible school and they're needing English speakers. So I want you to keep that in prayer. This week. This camp starts next Sunday, actually next month, August 2nd, his camp starts. And they need some English speakers. And I've been praying, I've been asking people that I know, both here and other places, to say, listen, if you're vaccinated and you can travel and you want to travel, he's looking for some people to help. It's like a vacation Bible school, except for they share how to speak English with these Czech children, and they share the gospel with them. And so I want you just to know there's an assignment still on us. The pandemic has disrupted our lives. The enemy has ravaged people's lives. He's ravaged people's finances. He's ravaged people's peace of mind and anxiety. And yet God still has business to do on planet Earth. He's still got an assignment for you. There is still something for you to do, even in this church. There is still an assignment that God has for you. If He's connected you here, there is something that God has for you. And it's an adventure. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It's an adventure. There is something more. Because as we come together, then I believe that corporate anointing, that phrase that I'm using now, when we come together and Christ manifests Himself in a different way, when you are in a room full of teenagers on fire for God, it will do something for you. When you are in a room full of adults that are worshiping God unashamedly, it will do something for your spiritual life that you have never could imagine. When you get in a group, an auditorium of men worshiping God, men unashamedly lifting their hands, men unashamedly worshiping God and crying because Jesus has touched their lives, when you're in that environment, it changes you. Because Christ manifests Himself in a different way. He manifests Himself in a greater degree. Now, this year, due to some of our own transitions with the Fitados, we are not participating in the regional youth camp. It is a lot smaller this year. Several other churches, not just ours, have had to take a pause on being a part of youth camp. But this next Sunday, August 1st, the Northeast RNAI youth camp will commence in Lancaster. And they're going to have maybe 70. Normally we have over 200. They're going to have maybe 70 kids and counselors. And I want us to pray as we start to wind down the message today. I want us to pray for Jacqueline Uris. She is the youth pastor at Hudson Valley Family Church. She will be leading that camp. And I believe that God has set her in that place. Pastor Christine and I are advisors over that camp, along with Pastor Uris and Pastor Marilyn Uris, Jacqueline's parents. But I believe that God wants to touch young people. He wants to move in our midst. If we want revival, then we've got to be the carriers of that revival. What did the early disciples do? What did those 3,000 do? Well, they continued in the disciples' doctrine and the fellowship. Those were two keys. They continued in the teaching of the Word of God and fellowship. And so they had been transformed, but now they have been identified with a group of people. When you are identified with believers of like precious faith, you're marked. People know who you are. They know who you are. They know where you live. When I've been in other countries, in the country of Haiti, when I've preached the gospel, they know where the believers live. When Pastor Michael Ulrich, when people need something in the community, they know where you live. I had it happen in Brewster several years back, where one night, fall rainy night, knock comes at the door, and this lady, crying, it's raining, crying, she says, "Are you the minister? Somebody told me you live here." People know. And you have an opportunity to be a giver of life because you've been given life. What an amazing gift. When you've prayed for somebody and you've seen them get healed. When you've prayed for somebody and you saw their spirits get lift. When you've prayed for somebody and you saw them get set free. When you've invited somebody to church and they actually said yes. I, believe that God has an assignment for each one of you. My challenge to us as we come up out of the water this week is, Lord, what's your assignment for me this week? Who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to touch? Who do I need to reach out to and say, hey, can I do something for you? You know, some people have more of a gift of helps than others. Some people are just naturally helpful. God wired them that way. You know, but as believers, all of us should be helpful. All of us should be looking for opportunities. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Sometimes I wake up and I'm praying for people in my dreams and in my sleep. Sometimes they live in other states. They're never going to come to church here. I have no vested interest to try to get them to come to church here. What I have is a vested interest in the kingdom of God to reach out to them and say, hey, God put you on my heart. I'm praying for you. Is everything okay? What can I do for you? How can I encourage you? How can I help you? Co-workers, I'm telling you, God's got somebody. I want you to close your eyes right now. God's got somebody, an assignment. There's an assignment for each one of you. As you come up out of the water, not only do you have a new identity, not only have you been transformed from darkness to light, not only have you been taken from defeat to victory, not only have you been taken from that dark place to that glorious light place, but He's giving you a new assignment. He's giving you something to do on planet Earth. And so this morning, I want you to think about that person. I believe that I'm speaking to mostly believers in here today. Maybe if you're watching online, you might not know the Lord. I'm talking to believers that when you come up out of the water of the baptism in Christ, when you've met Him, He transformed your life. God's got an assignment. He's got an identity. He's got an assignment. Right now, that person is coming up before your face. Could be a family member. Could be a friend. Could be a coworker. Right now. I just want to pause right now. Let's pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, these that you're putting on the heart of the believers that are here at Westchester Family Church, or who are watching online. Father, I pray, God, that you would open up opportunities for connection, opportunity to be light, opportunity to share the goodness of God, to share the story of being transformed from darkness to light, up out of the water, that we as wet Christians come up with that wetness of the Holy Ghost on us, that it would get others wet. That sweet savor, that scent of being with God, that we would get that scent on others and that they would be drawn to you. Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our lives. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you would like to know Him, it's real simple to ask Him into your heart and to believe God that He will forgive you of your sins. He'll come into your life. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a label that you put on yourself. I'm talking about you met Jesus. It's real simple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus is who He said He is. He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead for you. And you confess Him with your mouth. The Bible says you will be saved. So I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are at home, just to pray a simple prayer just like this. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead for me, and I receive your forgiveness, and I call you my Lord and Savior from this day forth in Jesus' name. If you pray a prayer just like that, I believe God will meet you right where you're at. He will forgive you, and He will give you that transforming experience with Almighty God. And I encourage you, get baptized. get baptized because baptism is an outward sign of an inward transformation. You've been transformed. Tell others. And it's a way to tell your story. Praise God. Up out of the water. And you and I are up out of the water to be instruments of His goodness. Let's close with our sending out verse right now. And if the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. You are dismissed. We love you, and we'll see you next week.